Good morning. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We'd like to welcome you to our morning worship services with Pastor Bruce Rudd.
I want to ask you if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, if that's something you can do in your home or wherever you are, or right where you are, if you just take that time as a reverence to the Lord. And the title of the message this morning is Why the Cross? And they actually just sung the reason for the cross. And so I'm going to look at five different aspects of the cross and the things that we saw that happened there on Calvary. And so let's pick up in Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 45, if you have your Bible with you. Matthew 27, starting in verse 45, and we'll go through verse 54. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, I can't hardly say that word. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, This man is calling for Elijah. Verse 48, immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, Let him alone, let us see if Elijah will come to save him. Now watch this in verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. It's very important. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, and this is the confession that you and I must confess as well. Truly, this was the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we pray this morning you apply it to our hearts. And Father, we pray this morning that you would just take any distractions, anything that would keep us from hearing the importance of the gospel message, that we could put that distraction or those things to the side just for a moment and hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when we think about the cross and why the cross, the happenings and the supernatural events that surrounded the cross were all given to us by the Lord so that we could understand and remember the gospel of our salvation. And there was a lot of miracles that took place on that time on the hill of Calvary, the place of the skull, when Jesus died. From all of eternity, from eternity's past, all the way through all of time, through till the last day of time here on this earth, the one moment of time that was the most important in God's eyes was the time period by which Jesus would give his life for our sins on that hill. Now, the first thing I want you to see is this, is that Jesus. And you may have your outline with you, by the way. If you do, you can follow along with this if you've downloaded that off of the email that we had sent to you. Jesus took our judgment at the cross. Jesus took our judgment at the cross. So the first thing I want you to see is starts in verse 45, and don't miss this because it's very important. When Jesus was on the cross dying for our sins, he was placed on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. And so from 9 o'clock to noon, he was in agony on the cross. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that he despised the shame while he was on the cross and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so for those first 3 hours, Jesus is in agony and he is being shamed, and there are several other things that are happening. But then when it gets to noon, the Bible tells us, now from the sixth hour, that's noon, until the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was darkness over all the land. Have you ever wondered why? Have you ever wondered why when Jesus is on the cross, there had to come a period of 3 hours of darkness? Well, first of all, this darkness was not just in Jerusalem. In fact, this darkness was seen in Egypt. Now, that's very important. It was seen in Egypt as well. In fact, a lot of pagan writers and different historians have written about this darkness. And so I don't want you to miss this. There was a historian in Egypt that wrote this. He said, either the God of nature is suffering or the machine of the world is tumbling into ruin. They didn't know why they were experiencing darkness. But I got an answer for why that darkness happened in Egypt as well. And it happened all over this planet at that time. Whenever Moses was delivering Israel out of Egypt, there were 10 plagues that came upon Egypt. The 9th plague was darkness. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 10, verse 21, if you want to flip there. And the Bible says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Darkness which may even be felt. Have you ever been in darkness that can be felt? The first time I went to Brazil on a mission trip, we were staying on this boat and we were on the Amazon River. We'd been in the cabin that night. We were eating and fellowshipping, and I went to go out of the cabin and down the side of the deck of the boat to head to my room. And as soon as I walked out, I had never been in darkness as dark as what that was. It was darkness that you could feel. I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. It was that dark. And so it's a darkness that could be felt. That darkness is Jesus receiving our sin debt. And that darkness that happened in the 9th plague in Egypt in Exodus chapter 10, it happened just before the 10th plague. And you know what the 10th plague was. The 10th plague is where the firstborn would die unless they had the blood of the Lamb over the lintels of the door and on the doorpost. And so Jesus is getting ready to die for our sins. And as he's on the cross, God brings darkness upon the earth as our sin, my sin and your sin, is being judged in the Son of God. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 and 5, now listen to this, because the word our, O-U-R, is used 4 times right here. He says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So there had to be darkness because he was receiving our judgment. Then secondly, Jesus fulfilled prophecy there. You can trust him. Look at verse 46. And about the 9th hour, that's 3 o'clock. This is when the darkness is coming to an end. In fact, the darkness is fading away, and now there's sunlight beginning to shine on that hill of Calvary. And this is what happens when that darkness ends. Jesus felt something again. Jesus knew something again about that darkness. And Jesus cried out, and that's when he cried out the words I can't hardly say, but Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, something like that. It means, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Jesus understood that he had just paid a sin debt for the 3 hours of darkness. And the Bible says in verse 47, some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. And verse 48 says, immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. That was prophesied. You can trust Jesus. Everything that happened on that hill had been prophesied years and years before. And the Bible tells us that in Psalms that was a time that had been offered to the Lord in Psalm 69:21. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Of course, Jesus doesn't take it here. And so the fact of that prophecy being put right there in verse 48 tells us that you can trust Jesus, that the words that were predicted about him are coming true. But there's more to it than that. The Bible says that in other gospel areas that he literally said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Look at verse 49. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. But watch what Jesus does in verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. Now, can you imagine if you were on the cross for 6 hours? 3 hours of agony. You've been beaten. You've been scourged. And then you've been placed on a cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. And it's now 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You've been on the cross that many hours. And asphyxiation is how most people died on a cross. And so Jesus has the strength, the physical strength. And I think it was a little bit of a divine strength right here. And he cries out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. Now watch this. You say, how can somebody cry out? How can somebody say, unto thy hands I commit my spirit, as another writer of the gospel says? How can somebody say, God, into your hands I commit my spirit, and then they die? Their head falls right there. Jesus had a prophecy that he said concerning himself. And it's in John chapter 10, verse 18. He said, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. He said, this command I have received from my Father. So Jesus had received a command from his Father. Jesus knew that he had been forsaken of his Father for 3 full hours as all of our sin debt was put on him. And then suddenly he feels the presence of the Father again. And the sun begins to shine again on the earth. And Jesus knew that the work that he had come to do was finished. And that's why in another gospel he says, it is finished. The payment of sin had been took care of. And you know what he does? He says, under thy hands I commit my spirit. And Jesus' head falls because, listen, the blood that he spilt for our sins, the thorns on his head, the nails in his hands and in his feet, the suffering of the cross is not what took Jesus' life. You know what took Jesus' life? His command took his life. Jesus gave his life willingly. He had received a command from the Father to give his life for you and I. Had that been you and I on the cross, and we had that kind of power in our word, that kind of power in our speech, we wouldn't have made it past the first 2 minutes on the cross. In the pain, we would have said, forget them, Lord, I can't take it. We would have said, forget them, and we would have immediately used that power for our own blessing. But Jesus stayed with it. And he stayed with it because he loves you. He stayed with it because he wants to save you. And he knew he could not pay your sin debt unless he was forsaken of God, unless that judgment was poured on him. And so you can trust him. Prophecy is fulfilled there. And then thirdly, God gave us access to the Father. Look at verse 51. Another supernatural miracle that took place on the hill. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom. When did that happen? It happened after Jesus had experienced our judgment. And then he has spilt our blood. And then he said, it is finished. And he gave up his life. And when he died, right there, when he died, the innocent Lamb of God gave his life for you right at that moment. And God let us know that. He wanted us to understand what just took place. Look at verse 51. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two, T-W-O, from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. I'm going to tell you what just took place right there. God said, now, inside that temple was the holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies, and there was this great big veil, real thick, heavy-duty veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And Jesus, in the Holy of Holies, is where the Ark of the Covenant was. And it's where the high priest during Passover week, once a year, and this is at Passover week that Jesus is dying. And once a year, the high priest would go in there and sprinkle the blood of the Lamb over the altar. And if he did something wrong, he might die in there. So they would tie a rope, tradition says, around his feet in case he never come out. They could drag him out. And so you think about the seriousness of this and the holiness of this. And what Jesus just did is, listen, he died for our sins, and God took his angels and ripped that veil into two pieces from the top down. And you know what that meant? It meant that you and I can now come to the Holy of Holies. Jesus is the new way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. You and I can come straight to Jesus today, straight to the throne of God through the Son. He gave us access. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says this, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And then Hebrews 10, 19, 21 says, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And you say, how can that apply to me today? I'm a Christian. I've been through Jesus. I've let him take my judgment at the cross. I believe all the prophecies of Jesus. I believe every word in the Bible. What can this do for me? I can tell you what it'll do for you. We're in a time of a great crisis in our world where the economy's being shut down, where coronavirus is going around, and you ask yourself, you may be going through a lot of anxiety or maybe some job loss or maybe a number of things you're experiencing right now because of the times we're living in. I want you to know that when Jesus died at Calvary, he gave you access. You're a believer today? Spend time in the throne room because you can come boldly. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Have you been to the throne? That's very important. But then I want to show you another great miracle that took place on this hill. Our foundation of hope was proven there. That's our fourth point. Our foundation of hope was proven there. You pick it up at the last part of verse 51. The Bible says that after that veil ripped, or about the same time, that the earth quaked. But he tells us more than that. He says, and the rocks were split. Remember what Jesus said when he was coming into Jerusalem? Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and I mean the children and the disciples, and everybody is praising him, and they're laying out the palm branches, and I mean they're just saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they say, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus said, if these didn't cry out, the very stones would cry out. And when Jesus died on the cross, listen, even the rocks were split and cried out. You say, why? Why did God bring an earthquake? Why did God shake the heavens and shake the earth? Why did he split the rocks? Did you know that geologists say that there is no perfect rock? That every rock has a hairline fracture in it somewhere, somehow. God split those rocks to show you and I that there is no other foundation by which you can stand. The only foundation that there's hope in, the only foundation you'll survive this life with, the only foundation that will get you to heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about it in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. What are you building your foundation on? Are you building your foundation on something else, on your career, or on this, or on that? Listen, that foundation will not get you to glory. The only foundation that will get you to heaven is Jesus Christ, and that happened to remind you today of what he did for you at Calvary. You know, it's interesting that you get to the next part and watch this in verse 52. So the rocks were split. Verse 52 tells us something else happened. And the graves were opened. This is a part of our foundation of hope. And many bodies, now 52 and verse 53 go together. Now when the Bible was written, there was not chapter numbers and there was not verse numbers. So if you don't read this all together, it gets confusing. So watch this. Verse 52, and the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints. Now that word and is following the rocks were split. So he's saying there's something was happening. The rocks were being split. The temple veil was being split. And some graves. Now, for the first year in Jewish tradition, when somebody died, they would put them in the tomb. And then they would anoint their bodies with spices and aloes and different things like that. And they would seal that tomb up. And then they would come back at the end of that year, and they would get their bones, and then they would go bury the bones. And so this is probably people that have died within that last year. And so when Jesus says, "It is finished," suddenly some wave offerings out of the barley field show up. And they show up. These people are resurrected right there in those graves. And God removes those stones, whether it be by that earthquake or whether it be by angels removing them. And they show up after his resurrection 3 days later. So they're resurrected when he says it is finished, and they show up after his resurrection as witnesses. And so here it is again. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints, Christians, who had fallen asleep were raised. Now I can just see it after Jesus has been resurrected from the grave, and people are saying we can't find Jesus, and some are saying we already saw Jesus, and somebody else says, "Well, I just saw Uncle Tommy, and I was at Uncle Tommy's funeral 6 months ago." Or, "I just saw so-and-so. Where are they at? They're in town." You see, Jesus brought some first fruits along with him as witnesses when he died on the cross. It's very powerful. And so they go into the holy city, and the Bible says they appeared to many. You ask yourself, you say, what happens after death? What happens when I die? The Bible says, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. I'll tell you, if you're a Christian, this is what happens. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. The minute that you die as a believer, you're immediately in the presence of God. You probably look back and say, "Did I just die? I didn't feel that. Did I just die?" No, you didn't die. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Why? Because Jesus died already for you. That's why you didn't die. Now, if you don't have Christ and you come to that place where you take your last breath, then that you experience a death. You experience a judgment. You experience a darkness, those things that Jesus took. You still have a veil you can't get to the other side of, because you didn't come to Jesus the way he told you to through the cross. And so the last point is this. Fifthly, our confession of faith is there. Look at verse 54. Now this centurion would have been very experienced with executions. Another gospel tells us there was those that was with him, and they had cast lots for his clothing and other things. And so they're there to guard the cross, to make sure nobody tries to get him off the cross. And so when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, that's plural. That would be the darkness and all the other things. They saw Jesus give up his own life from the cross with his spoken word. Now, here's another plural word you'll miss if you're not careful. He says, they feared greatly. Not just the centurion, but those that were working with the centurion. They feared greatly. The saying was with they. They feared greatly, saying, truly, plural, several of them, the centurion and those working with him, truly, this was the Son of God. May I say to you that that's chronological? That if you look at what happened at the cross, it matches up with what happened in Exodus when they were delivered out of Egypt, where the ninth plague was the darkness, the tenth plague was the blood. Jesus had the darkness, took our sin, judgment. Tenth plague, he shed his blood. He died. The veil was opened up and torn in two to where we can come in to receive his mercy and his forgiveness of sin. And then we get to verse 54, and we have the confession. You say, what do I do with the cross? How do I respond to the cross? Why the cross? Here it is. You have to believe that Jesus is God. I think that that just proved he's God. Prophecies fulfilled. Supernatural events that even pagan historians or pagan men have written about with the darkness. We have all of these things to remind us of who he is. The question is, does he matter to you? Does it matter to you that you give your heart to Jesus? May I say that if you don't give your heart to Jesus, You'll have all of eternity to wrestle with that question. Do you want to spend an eternity wrestling with that question? Or do you want to get it right now? Right where you sit, right where you are, do you want to get that right with God? You can do it. You've got to confess Him. If you'll bow your heads with me and let's pray, and be praying for those that might be hearing this message. Be praying for others, because this is the work of the gospel. This isn't a work of the preacher. This is a work of the Word of God. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And so you do this. You say, why the cross? Well, you need to be forgiven. Your sins need to be forgiven, and they are atoned for by the blood of Jesus. You say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner. Sometimes that's the hardest step, admitting that we need to be saved. Would you admit that you're a sinner? The second thing you need to do is you have to believe that Jesus is God. Only Jesus could command His own death. Only Jesus would have had that ability to command His own death, but not do it. Because of His love for you and me, He didn't do it until the sin debt had been paid in full. Once that judgment had been paid, then He said, Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit. Do you believe that Jesus is God? You must believe He's God, that He died, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day. Then you have to confess Him. You have to say, Jesus, I believe that You're God. I believe that I am a sinner, and I ask You to forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Give me eternal life. And if you did that, and you did that from your heart, Jesus just saved you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being with us this morning. And I want to encourage you to worship with us next week on Easter. I believe that next week, Easter, there's going to be more people hearing the gospel than has ever happened in America. I don't think that we could ever see another time in America's history by which so many people will hear the gospel as they will next week. And I pray for that day, and you pray as well. Thank you for joining us today. Amen.
Thank you for choosing to worship with us via the radio today. Come join us anytime at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church.